Thank you, worship team, very much. You know, that's something we need to remember, just how much He is our everything. It's so easy to get caught up in this world and the things of this world and be hindered by things in this world. But truthfully, when it comes down to it, what really matters is Jesus and His relationship with us and ours with Him. And that's so key, it really is. So, well, it's good to be able to share with you today, and we will have some slides with the sermon, but they will be basic and just kind of to help us along in the process. But they're not the slides I prepared, but that's okay. The Wi-Fi has been terminated by a local EMP, I guess, or something. Who knows? But we'll be fine. We can move along. We can actually study from our Bibles just like they did in the early days without any help of the Internet. So let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as this time together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is truth, and Your Word is not made up of digits and pixels and ink and leather and paper, but Your Word is a truth that stands the test of time. It is eternal, and Your Word can dwell in our hearts and in our heads. Father, as we study it, we memorize it, it becomes reality, and we live it out, and we thank You for the living Word, who is Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the change that He makes in our lives, and Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as believers and empowers us and guides us into all truth, teaches us, and Father, empowers us and gives us the ability to be able to relate with You, the living God. And we thank You for that privilege, and I pray that we would never, never take that for granted. And when we do, we would acknowledge our failures in that and then pursue You again anew in our life. Thank You for this, and we just pray that You would guide us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, you can look at the back of your bulletin and look at the text, or you can also pull your Bibles out and go to chapter 13 and find the same that we're looking at here in the book of Acts. And this is from the New American Standard Version here, and I'll be going through, and we will be discussing this. It shows it's important to see where we're at right now and where we've come from in our study up to this point. And realizing now that Saul is fully engaged. He, having been converted by the Lord and having had his amazing experience, really, a blinding experience, as it were, find it interesting that we will see a blinding take place as well in this particular story for the glory of God. But we with Saul, we saw how he and Barnabas particularly, and Will in this text, God used them in some amazing ways to continue to share the word. Well, we remember that the disciples had you know, been scattered because of the persecution. And as they had gone abroad, they had gone beyond Jerusalem into Judea, even into Samaria, and we see them into Antioch. And we see them moving into the realms before the Greek authorities. And ultimately, we will see Paul's journey all the way to Rome itself. And so we're excited as we move along to see the work. And I had a really nice map that I was going to share with you on this first missionary journey. And we'll catch that one next week, and we'll talk about it then. But just to kind of show you where some of these locations were that we're talking about in this particular passage today. So if you would, just follow along as we kind of work our way through these 13 verses in chapter 13 of Acts as we look at the first missionaries. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Okay? And so it says, while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, while they were ministering to the Lord, fasting and praying. Now, I find it very interesting how we've seen now again a place and passage here where there is this direct communication by God through His Holy Spirit speaking to His apostles and to his disciples here. And what as we see connected with that in process is while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now, what would you think about when we think about fasting? Okay, they're ministering to the Lord, but they're also fasting. And usually when we think about fasting, we think about doing without food. Okay, and so maybe that's what's happening here, the fast. But fasting really carries with it a larger scope than that. Fasting means that you're doing without something, but what you're doing is you're replacing that focus with the Lord and with a devotion to Him. You've heard of people refer to someone who lives a fasted lifestyle. Okay, that doesn't mean that they spend all their time fasting from food. A fasted lifestyle means that their focus is in their life is very, very closely associated to the work of God. That they do not consider themselves just open to every possible pleasure and activity of the world. But instead they leave out a lot of the world's things and pursuits and pleasures. And they focus very directly like a laser to their work as a minister of God. Okay, so a fasted lifestyle. In this particular case, what it I think means and what I've understood it to mean is that they're focused, very, very focused on the work that the Lord is doing, and so they're not being distracted by a number of things. There's nothing necessarily holy about doing without food in and of itself. I'm really glad to know that, aren't you? It does help at times. To do without, and I have fasted at times, and it's interesting how your ability to concentrate sometimes is greater, and that's just one example of fasting. But God gives us that ability, I think, in many areas. But fasting and praying, particularly, but it says while they were ministering to the Lord. So clearly their focus was on Him. Their focus was to praise Him and to glorify Him through the work that He had called them to do. And as a result of that, what had happened was, I think it's saying, is it gave the Holy Spirit an ear. They gave the Holy Spirit an ear. He could speak to them because they were sensitive to His leading. They're listening. They're focused. They're not pursuing mundane things. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we, with our life. We get caught up in the everyday, and they're not necessarily dark, sinful things, but they're just distractions. And when we're distracted, we can't listen to God. And we cannot listen to the moving, the voice, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that voice is the Word of God itself speaking to us. You know, we forget that. We forget that this is God's Word. This is actually, in many ways, if you would, His voice speaking to us. But what's amazing is how He can, through His Holy Spirit, take the truths of Scripture and actually put them into your head. You can be in a situation where the Bible's nowhere around and something happens or a situation occurs and suddenly you're reminded of a story from Scripture, or suddenly you're reminded of a Scripture, a promise from God. And it may not be, thus says the Lord, and quote verbatim with Scripture reference and all, but it may just be the concept of what He's teaching you in here comes right into your head. It's God teaching you, and He's giving that to you at a specific time so that you can move forward in faith and know that He is accomplishing for you. And so this is what's happening, and it says, as they were doing these things, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They commissioned them. They commissioned them and they sent them away. They were really the first missionaries, is what they were. They commissioned them and they sent them away. The fasting and the praying was so key in this process. It was something that was serious. It was not something that was flippant and just kind of offhand. But instead, it was something that was very serious because this is the work that is being called for. It took a lot of concentration. It took doing without the usual daily necessities and fasting as a result of that. And it took prayer. It took focused prayer as they prepared, because what they were doing was they were preparing these guys to move forward to that first real step out as missionaries. This is the church going forward, and here is what they're being done. They're being commissioned. And we call it, still call it that today. When you commission a missionary or a minister, When you commission a person, meaning that you are praying for, empowering, standing behind, and sending them out is what you're doing in that process. And so verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Isn't that interesting? It was the apostles and the other disciples who were called to send them out. But what did it just say there in that verse 4? Having been sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see, it was initiated by Him. You know, that's something that we need to remember. It's so easy in our day and time to get caught up in structures and traditions, and we see everything in structure and denomination or in a particular church authority or structure, and we forget that it's actually the Holy Spirit who is commissioning. It's actually the Holy Spirit who is directing and who is guiding. He uses us as components of that process. But it's not a church authority per se. It is God Himself, His Holy Spirit, who is empowering you and sending you out. That changes things considerably. It has a lot to do with the differences that come with that. And so verse 5, it says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Now you begin to see that the Jews had made some pretty incredible inroads going out to these places, hadn't they? I mean, they had synagogues all the way into these regions that we're talking about here. Again, I wished I had a map I could show you that the actual places that they were going and to see how far they were actually reaching by this point. I mean, Cyprus is an island, and that was out beyond the sea there as you drop down the Mediterranean, and you look in Seleucia and also Salamis are visible from that particular area. So this whole area down south of Antioch, kind of south east southwest, I guess, hard to know my directions on a map that size, but this is where they had actually traveled to, and they began to proclaim the word of God. Interestingly, in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Okay, and so now we're moving along where they have moved into this realm. They're actually still using the synagogues to teach in, which is really, again, I find that curious. If you also notice, his name was Saul at that point. But as we will see, as he begins to move into a different realm beyond the Jews themselves, his name also is now shifted and includes the name Paul. Okay, now a lot of people say, well, what's happened here is when Paul moved into the Roman world, or the Greek world, Roman world, he actually adopted a name. He stole a name. Some even suggest that he stole the name from the individual that we're going to talk about here in a minute, this proconsul, and the Sergius Paulus, and who was a proconsul. Some suggest that his name was actually secretly stolen by Paul. I don't really believe that. I think evidence suggests that it's very possible, because Paul was in a Roman-controlled society, that he might have already been known both as Saul and Paul. But the reason you don't see him referred to as Saul is because that's his religious Jewish established name that he would have been all the circles that he walked in. But to the Romans or to the Gentiles outside of that, he might have been known as Paul. And Paul would have been his trade name or his secular name, possibly. A lot of people say, well, why did it change at this point? A lot of people say, well, that was because of the conversion. Could very well have something to do with it. He's trying to associate more with who he is now and who he's been called to be. I honestly believe it really does represent his shift away from the Jews to the Gentiles. Well, call him a Gentile name, Paul. Interestingly enough, also, as we find that name, when we talk about the name change, as we are now, is that his name meant, Paul meant little, okay? And I think it's interesting, because if you look at Paul, especially when he's talking to different Christians and he talks about his own characteristics and his own qualifications for who he is, and the fact that by birth and by his blood, he is a Jew of Jews. This guy carries a huge level of authority in that realm of the flesh. But what did he say about all that? He said, but you know what? I consider all of those things as loss. I consider all of those things as rubbish, as refuse, as dung, in light of Christ. So you see, it's almost as if this big man, Paul, Saul, has become this little Paul. But what it does is it also shows that his focus no longer was on himself and his credentials. But now his focus was on Christ, because to Christ he is little. We must decrease, John the Baptist said, as he increases. Wow, what a play on words here. I just love that. And I think there's a lot to that, a lot more than we give credit for sometimes in what's happening here. So, but anyhow, what we see now is as they reach to this location, Salamis, and they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, having also had John with them as their helper. Verse 6 is when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. This shows you one thing, too, that Jesus was not that much of an uncommon name in that day. And, of course, it's a hyphenated hybrid name here. And this we see the name, his name was Bar-Jesus. And he was a Jew, but he was a false prophet. Okay, what would a false prophet be? He would be someone who would be misleading people, who would be teaching error. Okay, and he would probably be so much so as he might have been one of those that says, well, this is what's going to happen. Let me just tell you, God's telling me this about you right now. And then he would blah, 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 and he would put out his suggestion of what might be happening. He wasn't real, though. He was false. He was misleading people. And as a result, he was throwing them. Oh, you found my map. Thank you. He was misleading people in the process. There you go. Here is Antioch going down to Seleucia, Salamis, Paphos, okay, so there's the Isle of Cyprus. This is the first missionary journey, and so you kind of get an idea of how they've moved down from Antioch to the south into the Mediterranean, and this is the location where they are. Now, again, this would have been influenced by Jews, heavily influenced by Jews, because there were synagogues there, and this is where he was teaching in these synagogues. So you can picture now this Bar-Jesus, this gentleman, this false prophet, says, who was also with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. I'm thinking I might have my name changed to that. I want you to start calling me Sergius Paulus. Okay? Yeah, Sergius Paulus. A man of intelligence, by the way. Okay? And so, says, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Interesting. So this is a pretty intelligent individual in this particular area where they had landed, where they were teaching throughout that island, even as far as Paphos. And he wanted to hear from them, but Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, so his other name, Bar-Jesus, is Elymas or Elymas, was opposed to them. Now you can picture this, come on, because here's this proconsul, very popular, very important man. He's kind of got his little sidekick, Elymas. I kind of get the picture in my mind, if you're a Lord of the Rings follower, is I kind of get the picture of this character who was alongside of the king. Was it the king of Rohan, whose eyes were dimmed, and he had this worm tongue, I think, was his associate, who was always misleading and lying to him and all those things, and he was threatened by those that would bring the truth. Well, that's exactly what we see in this particular case. As they came into this court, he's kind of the paid official. I mean, not only does he have the ear of Sergius Paulus, but his whole livelihood is at stake, because he is paid, he's cared for, he's given quarters. He's given whatever he wants, this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas. And as a result of that, he is a very important character in that court. Okay? And so what's happening is we then see Paul there challenging him with the truth because of what Sergius Paulus had called Barnabas and Saul to share. And it says that he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, and so this became a very critical time of belief. Okay, this is where the Holy Spirit, remember, had sent them. And so the Holy Spirit is obviously arranging. This is something that is in God's plan to bring Sergius Paulus to the faith. And here we see the magician who is essentially being driven by the enemy. Okay, he's being driven by the devil himself and he is opposing them, and he's seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith so that they will not believe, he will not believe them. Verse 9, but Saul, also known as Paul, there's the little AKA, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Well, Paul already was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was already identified as a believer, and the Holy Spirit had already made his mark on him and lived within him and dwelled him, but it says Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what's really interesting is when you think about somebody like Paul, you kind of get the impression that he always lived completely full of the Holy Spirit, don't you? Like he was a perfect man. He wasn't. It made a distinction here that he was here, though. And we know probably why, because they were sent out. They were on a... Can you imagine that journey that we just looked at? Can you imagine what was involved? You and I go down and hop on a plane, and we gripe about the fact that we had to go through customs. Or we had to go through the machine that you got to do this in, you know, or whatever. I mean, these people, this was life and death every day on these trips. I mean, you had people with all kinds of diseases. You had, you know, shipwrecks. You had difficulty happening here, bad weather here. Probably a regular occurrence for these guys on these trips would have been dysentery. I mean, you would have been miserable the whole time. But can you imagine, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing is when you're in those trying situations, it really creates a focus on faith. But we know here, for whatever reason, as they were preparing to bring this message, Paul was very serious about it, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He really was serious about what he was going to do, and you can picture this thing playing out right now. Here is this opposition. Here is spiritual warfare taking place. Here is the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul, powerful, filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is an emissary of the devil, a man who clearly was demonized, who was opposing the gospel message. And here is Paul standing opposed to him. And what does he say he does? But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. Yikes. That's scary. He's what do you say when you see people looking at you with eyes that burn right through you? And said, you are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? You know, we like to talk about our message to the world as Christians should always be so sweet and should be so gentle. We should just tell everyone just how it's going to be okay. God just loves you and everything's fine. I don't see that here. Matter of fact, I see a pretty direct hit, okay? I mean, wow. What does he do? It says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Oh, that's nice. Well, maybe not. And you will be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Now, that sounds like some grace in there, maybe, for a time. But God judged him. And he let Paul, in this particular situation, demonstrate judgment. And we think, oh, well, you know, when you talk about a God who's not just accommodating and kind of a softy, you know, buddy Jesus out there who's looking out for you, man. When you see a God like that, you think there's no way that that's going to be very winsome, that that's going to move someone's heart to believe. Well, think again. Because what does it say? That you will be blind for a time. You will not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Yikes, that's scary. Can you imagine just suddenly being blinded because someone commanded you to be blind by the power of God? We don't have any suggestions in this passage as to what happened regarding Elymas' faith. But what we do find in verse 12 is then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. So this miracle, this wonder, even though it was rough in many ways as to what just happened, actually got the attention of the proconsul. Well, I could think so. And what he was amazed at, too, was at the teaching of the Lord. See, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit was moving, and he even used this particular event, this particular thing, this situation, to bring about a changed heart. You know, I find it incredible how God uses things, and sometimes things that are shaking, to wake people and to bring them from a spiritual darkness to a light. Why is that so often the case? And many times I think it's because of our hardness of heart. It's because we're stubborn. Remember what it took for Paul? It took blindness for Paul to believe, didn't it? Remember that? God hit him, and the Holy Spirit moved in him, and he believed, but it said it knocked him blind. He had to be led around, just like he, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, Paul's getting somebody back for his blindness. He's like, hey man, I had to do this. Ooh. You know, there you go. No, but what you see, though, is God using amazing, powerful things to bring about change. But you see, there's mercy and there's grace in that, isn't there? Why? Because it brought about salvation. It brought salvation. Who knows what ultimately happened to Elymas, but we know that Sergius Paulus, it says, believed here. He believed as a result of a miraculous thing, but God also was opening his heart because it says he was amazed at the teachings of the Lord. So that means that he became sensitive to those things. He began to listen to those things. You know, I think it's incredible to realize that God still works in powerful ways. He did in this particular case. And a lot of times we look at that and say, yeah, but this is early in the New Testament period and the early church. You know, I don't know if God really uses stuff like that anymore. I think we better be careful if we make statements like that. Matter of fact, you know, I was reading this week in a blog from the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if anybody gets their blog, but it's pretty impressive. They actually are talking about a number of things. Well, this story right here was in that Voice of the Martyrs. God uses wild bees. In Sudan, Africa, a swarm of wild bees attacked Muslim terrorists who were assaulting Christian pastors and were intending to kill them. The bees drove the Muslim terrorists into the jungle, and the pastors were able to gain their freedom. And they now testify of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that picture there for a second. Matter of fact, I actually saw the image of a pastor from Sudan, a Christian pastor, and he was telling what was happening, and you could tell that he was just completely beside himself. He said, we were bound, we were tied up, and they were going to kill us. They were beating us, they were assaulting us, and suddenly a hive of bees was disturbed, a swarm came. He said, literally, not one of us was stung, but the terrorists were completely inundated by these bees and screamed and ran into the woods, jungle. And he said, we worked ourselves loose, and we got away, and we're testifying today of the power of God. God uses wild bees, okay? I love that. Maybe some of you are saying, yeah, I've been stung by wild bees before, and it's not fun. Well, it's not. But you know what? Who's to say that God doesn't do miraculous things today? He does. And sometimes I think in our insulated little Western society, we miss some of the things that others, in particular rugged areas like this, where faith has to be raw, they see work of God and how he works in those particular cases. Well, we see works here. We see mighty works as the Lord is using Paul and Barnabas to judge a demonized man who is opposing the faith to the point of deceiving, and as a result causes this proconsul to believe. What a powerful image that is for us. Powerful image that is for us. And it says then in verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? So they continued their journey. They continued to do what Christ had sent them forth to do, to go and to make disciples of the nations. And we begin to see this process taking place as they are moving on into these new realms, into these new places. And this is the first missionary journey. And what we're going to see is the following missionary journeys of Paul as we move through Acts, is we're going to see that progression and that movement from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome. And then, of course, from there we see the known world at the time is reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's incredible to watch the work of the Holy Spirit as we have followed him and as we have seen this process. And what's exciting is that you and I stand today in a society that is created, has been structured and built on the good news of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. and we see this society itself at a crossroads, really over the crossroads and in decline because of an attitude to say, you know what, we're going to do our thing and we're not going to do what God has said do. And as a result, you can see the poisoning of the minds and you can see the poisoning of policy from the highest realms in our society. But you know what? We as Christians can sit around and moan or scream and yell, or we can continue with all the more vigor to do that right there, and that is going to make disciples of those people. Whoever God puts us in contact with, whoever He is preparing, just like He was preparing Sergius Paulus for Paul and Barnabas, and just like He, the Holy Spirit had sent them to Him, He was also preparing the way to bring them together so that the word of the Lord would be brought. How are they going to hear if they don't have someone to preach and to teach and to tell them the truth? You and I have been called to be the ambassadors, the mouthpieces that share the truth and the word with your family members, with those around you in your workplaces, and those that God gives you ear to. Sometimes you would never believe who He would give you an ear to, but one day you go, wow, I never believed I'd be talking to that person or to that person, but He did. So be encouraged and go, therefore, as He has called us to do on your missionary journeys that He sends you on. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your truth, for your word. Thank you for life change. Thank you for the teaching and the direction and the guiding of the Holy Spirit who loves us, cares for us, and gives us strength and the words to say. Thank you, and we praise you, and we ask that you would guide us now as keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.